And as they do, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Matthew 26. We'll be reading two brief passages from Matthew 26. First, verses 14 through 16, and then verses 47 through 50. A few Bible pages 861 and 862. Matthew 26, 14 through 16, and then 47 through 50. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. And moving to verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I shall kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Hail, Master." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, why are you here?" Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Today's Palm Sunday. We remember it with palms. And by the way, as you leave today, if you would like to take a palm, whether from the small or the larger ones, please feel free to do so and take it with you to remember. But early in this last week of Jesus' life, on the day that we call Palm Sunday, people came and they broke off palm branches and they laid them on the road and they took their coats and they placed those on the road, and the disciples placed their coats on the back of a colt. And they went waving the palm branches and laying them down and waving their hands and crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest." It's rather ironic that on the same day, later in that week, after all of that fanfare, after the disciples following Jesus and leading the cheers, a woman in Bethany poured out the splendor of her love earlier in chapter 26. Taking an expensive bottle of ointment and breaking it. In fact, Judas Iscariot is said in the Gospels to have said, "Why have you let this happen? Did you not know we could have sold this for 300 denarii and given it to the poor?" As we've said before, a denarius is worth one day's wages in the field from sunup to sundown. And since Judaism operated on a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar, basically 300 denarii, that one bottle of ointment was a year's wages for a common laborer. And this woman pours out that love and anoints Jesus. And on that same day, Judas Iscariot took steps to arrange the betrayal of Jesus. You know, many, many theologians over the centuries have considered the mind of Judas one of the great mysteries in the New Testament. What was he thinking? Actually, the Gospels give us very little information about Judas, from his calling to the betrayal and his subsequent death. According to the Gospel of Matthew, he will hang himself. According to the book of Acts, he will fall over in a field, swell up, and pop open like an overripe melon. But with that information, that scant information that we do have, and some other things that we know historically from the time frame, I want us to think about Judas' mindset. I want us to think this morning a little bit about Judas' motive in what he did. and our own mindset when we live our lives daily, claiming to be Christ followers. So what do we know about Judas and this betrayal? First, we know that Jesus chose Judas. Jesus chose Judas as one of those 12 close followers, which tells us that Judas had potential. But somewhere along the way, that potential slips by the wayside and something goes wrong. Many decades ago, there was a writer who wrote a series on each of the 12 disciples. 11 of those writings he entitled The Men Whom Jesus Made. When he got to his article on Judas, he entitled it The Man Whom Jesus Could Not Make. His position was that while Jesus chose persons to follow as disciples, he didn't override their freedom to choose, to follow, or their freedom to choose how they would be used. Each had to be chosen, but each also had to choose as to how they would be used as tools of the trade, sharing the good news of God's grace and God's love coming in Jesus. Each one had to choose how much they would give of themselves to Jesus and how much they would keep for their own desires, for their own working. Jesus called Judas just as surely as he called Simon Peter and Andrew and each of the others. And yet Judas, with his choice, though choosing to follow, Judas chose how much of himself he would allow Jesus to use and how much he would keep for himself. You know, there are many people in the world that hear the call, not just in ancient times, but even today. They hear that call to be Christ followers, and yet when they really think about what it might cost or take, they limit with our own choice the extent to which Jesus might use them. And therefore, when we do that, we limit the potential that might come from our lives as his followers. Jesus calls us, but Jesus does not override our choice. Next, we find in the Gospels that Judas was one to whom Jesus appealed. Appealed to be a leader, appealed to be a task, to have a task, and appealed to him to change his mind. According to the writer of John's Gospel, Jesus made Judas the treasurer of the group. There are some who speculate that Jesus might have done so to strengthen and to encourage Judas to truly step forward and follow Jesus and take a leadership role in sharing the good news as a disciple. You know, often the best way to strengthen one who wavers, or sometimes the best way to silence someone who complains too loudly, is to give them a special task, in particular maybe the task about which they're complaining. Just as an aside, I still remember a church in North Carolina where I served as Minister of Education and Activities before coming to South Carolina to teach. And there was a guy that complained and complained and complained regularly about the bills and about how much people got paid and about the treasurer. So one year, the nominating committee asked him if he would like to serve as church treasurer. And he said, sure, I'd love to do that. And about 9 months later, as the nominating committee was cranking up again, he let them know in no uncertain terms that he never wanted to be asked to fill that position again. And he was very supportive after that. And so sometimes the best way to strengthen somebody who's wavering or someone who's complaining about something is give them a special task, maybe even the task about which they're complaining. Perhaps Jesus continued his appeal as well to Judas in John chapter 6, verse 70, where he warns that to receive the gift of faith is to know God in Christ, but to refuse to accept it and to use it makes you an ally of the devil. A warning, be careful about how you choose to use that which God has given, because it can be used for good or it can be used for bad. Also, when Jesus gave the wine-soaked bread to Judas at the Last Supper in John chapter 13, verse 26, he was sharing a special favor to Judas. And yet in that he said, the one who will betray me is the one who is dipping with me. A last-minute appeal, perhaps, to Judas to change his mind and to stand firm as a follower, to rethink his actions. And sometimes we are the same. We ignore, or we hear but refuse to react in a positive way to that which Jesus calls us to do. We can also see throughout the Gospels in this limited material that we have and yet leading up to what Judas does, that Judas' fall wasn't a sudden thing. Whether he was being warned by Jesus, whether he was complaining about the cost of the nard, that ointment that was used, Judas' fall wasn't a sudden thing, but a process. Jesus' public ministry lasted about 3 years. Judas was called in the early part of that 3-year period along with the other disciples. Jesus appealed to him numerous times to change his self-chosen path, one which led to disaster. That fall was not sudden, but gradual. There's a legend attached to Da Vinci's Last Supper. I wasn't around, so I don't know if the legend is true or not, but it is passed along and has been passed along since shortly after the painting. He searched and used actual models for those disciples' faces. He searched all around various places, especially around Milan. And according to the legend, when he got to the point of looking for a face for Jesus, he was in the Milan Cathedral, and there a male choir was singing. His eyes fell upon a particular face in that choir, a young man who fit what in Da Vinci's mind was the perfect expressive face for Jesus. And so he got the young man to sit for that painting. It took Da Vinci 5 more years to find the face for Judas as he searched all over the place. Eventually he found it. A prisoner in the Milan prison. According to the legend, as the prisoner was escorted into the presence of Da Vinci and the painting so that his face could be copied for that of Judas, his eyes fell upon the face of Jesus, and a strange expression, almost one of sorrow, seemed to hang on his face. Da Vinci noticed it. Obviously, he was a painter and he was painting faces. And he remarked, "You know, that is a good face." The prisoner looked at him, and at his voice, as his voice shook, he said, "Yes, it was once mine." 5 years of poor choices had transformed the young choir singer into the face of Judas. and a criminal. 5 years. The fall wasn't sudden, but was gradual. And Judas continued on that chosen path, and like this young man, was sorrowful for what he did. Only Judas could not live with himself. And we know that according to the Gospel of Matthew, he hanged himself after finding out the depth of that betrayal. And so we see and we read of these external factors in Judas' eventual betrayal of Jesus. But what might have been going on in his mind? There's been no lack of speculation given over the centuries. And each has its proponents. The first is as old as the first century itself. Luke chapter 22. Verse 3 says that the devil entered into Judas at the Last Supper. John chapter 13, verse 2 says that the devil placed in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Some point to the devil made him do it. And we learn that God is not the only one who looks for hands to use, for good or for ill. Others say he did it for the money. We read in the passage a while ago that they gave him 30 pieces of silver, approximately the worth of 120 denarii. That sounds like a lot. But it was also the price of a common slave on the auction block. And it was the price of good faith money that was typically offered to someone who told the authorities, I will turn somebody in, and they would offer good faith money so that they knew you were being truthful. Still others say, well, it was God's predestined plan, and Judas was chosen by God. Predestination. And that Judas was never among the elect. Many see Judas' betrayal, and we've mentioned this before in other venues. Many see Judas' betrayal as related to the possibility that he is a zealot from the town of Kerioth. Judah Iscariot is the Hebrew form of Judas Iscariot. Judah. Man from Kerioth, a hotbed for zealots, who possibly may have seen Jesus with a gift of words and powerful miracles, who could lead the Jews to conquest, who could help them defeat the Romans and restore David's kingdom, as Judas thought it could. And after 3 years, if Judas could get Jesus to do this, then perhaps Judas could serve as his right-hand man. But after 3 years, instead of leading a military conquest, on Palm Sunday, as they're waving palms and claiming a kingdom, Jesus isn't riding a stallion, though he is riding a royal donkey. But Jesus doesn't come in leading a military campaign. He refuses to be a military leader, and he teaches that he will be persecuted and killed, and rise again. Folks who are proponents of this idea of what may have been going on in Judas' mind think that Judas betrayed Jesus perhaps out of disappointment and disillusionment, maybe even to get in good with the authorities. But others think Judas, if he were a zealot, never intended for Jesus to die, but tried to put him, what we'd call, in a pickle. Put him in a bind. Put him in a spot where he would have to act. He would have to prove his messiahship. A little push was all he needed, right? and all would be right with the world, as the Sanhedrin would then recognize Jesus and support him and his efforts to be the earthly Messiah that the zealots wanted. Little did Judas realize that just how much power and control was within Jesus and his love. A love which continued even until the end. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, a sign of great respect for one's rabbi. And Jesus addresses him as friend, showing a sense of love and care even in the end. In fact, the kiss, the particular Greek word for that kiss, kataphileson, means to kiss with affection that one dearly loves as a father or mother or brother. And when Jesus calls him friend, suddenly Judas realized he had betrayed the one whom he loved and the one whose love he needed the most. And in that moment, and the hours that followed, Judas, I think, came to realize that the dream of the zealots, the dream that he had, the dream to choose what he wanted done, was wrong. It was not the way that God would redeem and conquer the world. His plan was not the plan of Jesus, which may help explain both Judas' disappearance from the scene, his return in chapter 27 to try and buy Jesus back. "I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood." And the religious leaders said, "So what? You did it. Live with it. We've got what we want." And Judas throws down the money and leaves and ends his life, bless you, as a haunted man with a haunted spirit. He had helped kill the one who loved him the most. He betrayed Jesus out of a sense of love and care, but more a sense of love and care for himself than for Jesus. But even more importantly, he betrayed the love that Jesus had for him. Judas had tried to mold Jesus into who and what he wanted Jesus to be. He refused to submit fully to Jesus' call to him as a faithful Christ follower. And when we think about that betrayal, a betrayal out of care, but a betrayal of the love and care that Jesus had, the question comes for me, and perhaps for you. Though we would rather look at Judas with condemning eyes, how often am I just like Judas? How often do I betray Christ by my words or by my actions? Or perhaps the lack of word and appropriate action. How many times and how many ways do I seek to mold Jesus into what I want rather than being molded into what he wants? Will I betray the one who loves me the most and whom I claim to love? Or will I let him fulfill the call as a Christ follower that he's placed upon my life instead of the call that I want it to be? Betrayal of love? Perhaps the worst kind. May we pray. Lord, forgive us when we fail to listen to you. Forgive us when we seek to mold your will to ours. Forgive us when we betray love. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 340. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. As we think throughout this week, the glory and the triumph of Palm Sunday, the horror of betrayal and death, and next Sunday, remember the glory of resurrection as we look upon Jesus. May we truly find ourselves within His grace. Hymn number 340.